So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind of humans, another of animals, another of birds, and another of fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are all those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven.
Iona, thank you very much indeed for reading our passage today. As we often say, do please keep it open. And it may be a good time to grab that handout you should find nearby somewhere. That has a sermon outline where we're going for our time together. It's quite a full outline today, hopefully making it easy to sort of follow through the text. I'm not going to cover everything in the text. There's a lot of ideas there. Pick out, I hope, what will be the main things. Well, we've prayed. We've heard the Bible read. So why don't we dive straight in? Let me give you a reminder as we dive into 1 Corinthians 15 again of the core issue. You see, Paul wants to correct a problem that's going on in Corinth. You'll see it there under the introduction. The I want to live it now Christianity, and he wants to correct that with the I know there is better to come Christianity. Let me just remind you what those two sort of positions are. The I want to live it now Christianity is the Christian who wants to live for now and to live for self, focused very much on this world, embracing the world, indulging in the world. After all, it feels to me as a Christian often as though I only have one life and so I need to live it to the full now. Paul says, no, there is a better to come Christianity. So live life now serving the Lord, serving the church, focused on the resurrection life, working wholeheartedly for Jesus now, and using my life for serving others. This means when it comes to the world, we don't need to live it all now. We don't need to live it large now because we live twice. That's the issue that we're dealing with throughout the letter. And that is the issue that Paul very much brings right to the heart of chapter 15 as well. And you'll see two verses that sum it up. We saw one of them last week, and then one of them is really the core verse of the whole letter. Verse 32, verse 58. Verse 32, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. We considered that last week. That is what happens if we focus on life now. That's the logical conclusion. The life achievements, the ladder climbing career, the party hard experience fueled self-serving bias. Verse 58, the alternative, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Life serving Jesus in whatever I do makes sense because we have it all to come. Now, there are many reasons, I think, that we find it very hard to embrace the Christianity that Paul keeps holding out in 1 Corinthians. We sort of know it makes sense academically, but there are lots of reasons that hold us back. it's hard to really imagine sometimes what the future is like. That's why we had the theme today sort of running through, sort of thinking a little bit about what our future will be like. That's important, but it can be hard, can't it? So detached from our day-to-day experience. We can doubt sometimes that there will be better to come when now can be great, frankly. And it doesn't help when so many of the images we have of the world to come are sort of dominated by sort of fluffy clouds and angels and harps and all that nonsense. That doesn't really help at all. Well, our passage in chapter 15, I think it starts to sort all this out. You see, someone in Corinth helpfully asks, have a look at verse 35, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? I don't think that's actually two different questions. I think it's one core question with a couple of questions that sort of elaborated on a second question that elaborates on the first. We often speak like that, don't we? We sort of say something and then we sort of have another sort of subpoint to it. You see, there were some who just found the idea of a future, personal, physical, bodily resurrection really, really hard. A person dies. A person is buried. How can that person possibly come out of the grave again? I think we can relate to that. Think about bodies that have disintegrated. As a vicar, sometimes we vicars like to describe ourselves as preparing people for death. What do? Instead of saying a vicar, which is so dull, isn't it? You say, well, I prepare people for death. And while we were at Bible college, we spent some time thinking about that. We prepare people to die, and then we deal with the dead bodies once they've died. And the families, primarily, of course. We had on this tour of the crematorium, and we were shown what happens, because you don't really want to be doing that the first time you ever end up in a crematorium running a service. You want to know what happens, and we were given a tour of the crematorium, and I must say, it's one of the creepiest guys I've ever met in my life. Took us behind the scenes of the crematorium to see, you know, when the sort of the coffin disappears and everything sort of mysteriously happens. What happens next? Well, the guy showed us what happens next. We go downstairs, and he had this box about the size of that cajon there, and he sort of shook it, and it was full of sort of metal bits, and he said, that's all that's left at the end. And he described then the contents of this box, things like metal replacement hips and titanium rods that had been in people's backs and fillings, and it was all very grim, and he just grinned in a very disturbing way throughout the whole thing. My great-grandfather was in the First World War. He was blown up. There was no gravestone because there was no body. He just has a memorial. And there's our first problem. There is sometimes nothing left of a person's body. And so you'll see the question on the handout there, can dead people actually ever walk again? That was a key issue for the Corinthians to get their heads around. And they were using it, or something very closely related to it, to cast doubt on the future. And living now, therefore, as though this was it. This is all the world that there is. And so for us, a right understanding of what happens to our physical bodies will help us to embrace the better to come Christianity that Paul is holding out throughout the letter. So first point there, you'll see our body dies and is transformed into a better body. Verse 36. You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat, or of some other grain, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Well, verse 8, in a sense, begins to answer the question. You see, God does it. God gives it a body, and God will give to all of us who die as believers a transformed, a better body. And so Paul says the question in verse 35 is a foolish question because the principle of new life after death is a principle that actually we're familiar with all the time. It's all around us. In fact, it's so easy to be so familiar with it that we might have lost sight of the significance of what's happening in the natural world all around us all the time. And so we get this illustration from nature to make the point. You see, Paul talks about a seed that's put into the ground. What happens to the seed? He says it dies and it's transformed into a plant. Think of a sunflower seed. We're all familiar with those little things growing into an incredible sunflower. I've got with me, see if this works, I've got with me an oak seed. We call them acorns. You can see it there. What does an acorn turn into? There we go. Just to keep it up there for a moment. Well, there are three subpoints there which will help to make sense of this. Death is an essential part of the process. You see, to state the obvious, you can't be raised from the dead without dying. You've got to die to be raised from the dead. Death is not an obstacle for resurrection, it is an essential ingredient to resurrection. GCSE biology reminds us, of course, that seeds don't actually die. They have a living embryo in them. The point here is that the form of the seed sown is destroyed. It dies, if you like. It no longer exists. You go digging around at the bottom of that oak tree for something like this, you won't find it. It's gone. And in that sense, it's a very helpful analogy of what happens to us as human beings. Our bodies die. They're placed in the ground or the creme or whatever, and the form in which we used to live is gone, dead, vanishes. But obviously the soul lives on, and there's more to say on that in a moment. For now, let's just stay focused on the body. Second subpoint, that is, transformation. You see, the seed planted grows into a plant or a tree or whatever. And Paul calls that here, verse 38, a body. Look at verse 38. But God gives it a body as he has chosen. See, the body that emerges from the ground is very different to the seed that went into the ground. Again, just look at the oak and the acorn to make the point. I mean, it's a very different thing, isn't it? Paul is saying, look, you need to get these images in your head if you're going to understand what actually happens. I mean, this tiny little acorn turning into that incredible oak tree, it's a wonderful sort of picture, isn't it? I mean, oak trees typically live for 1,000 years, apparently. That's not an old tree. That's a normal oak tree. They produce about 10 million acorns. And, you know, they're so amazing. Druids worship them. I think we even had an archbishop in the Church of England that was a druid. Explains a lot, doesn't it? But look at the transformation, okay? So I'm going to pick on a few of the staff now. Imagine Tom Wright there. Okay, just a little seed, a nut. Imagine Tom right there. Transformed body, that's the point, isn't it? A grand oak one day. Transformation will take place. Not yet, Tom. And there's continuity too. You'll see the third subpoint there. The third subpoint, the seed put into the ground corresponds to the plant that comes out of the ground. Verse 38, the second half there, 38b, to each kind of seed its own body. Acorns, okay, really obvious things, but important for us to understand, acorns do not produce sunflowers. There is a corresponding there. Put Tom Bernardo, let's pick on you for a moment, put Tom Bernardo in the ground and you don't get Tom Jones coming out. Watch to all of our joy, you get an oak version of Tom Bernardo. And so there is an undeniable tie with what you put in the ground. It's the same without being similar, we could say. So the first point, our now body dies and is transformed into a better body. Benjamin Franklin, he was one of the early fathers, founding fathers of the United States. And he did all sorts of things. I mean, he was a real sort of polymath. He got him involved in sort of everything under the sun. And one of the first things he got involved in his early days was being a printer. And he did that to a very high degree. And he decided to write an epitaph for himself. And this is what he wrote. So this is when he was young, writing about his future self. The body of B. Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here. Food for worms. But the book shall not be lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, revised and corrected by the author. And so, having convinced us of the future transformed body, Paul now really goes to town in this next point, helping us to see that this future body is of an entirely different category. You'll see the second point there on the handout. Our future body, an entirely different category. Paul again uses arguments from the natural world to make the point. 39 to 41, we get the idea of lots of different bodies that we're familiar with, and not just flesh bodies, but different bodies in the sky, glorious stars, planets, suns, that sort of thing. And so this variety helps us to appreciate the main idea of this second point. verse 42. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. In other words, see, our future body will be an entirely different category to our body now. And the rest of the text really helps to get us into this. It draws our attention to a contrast of our body now and the body after the resurrection again. If the Corinthian Christians, well, if they'd started to think that they could have it all now, then the bodies that we have now are very important. So Paul needed to give them and us a reminder of the body we've got now, what it is really like. And so he uses lots of words. I guess this would have come as a bit of a shock to some people. You'll see the words I listed them there. Perishable, verse 42. Dishonor, verse 43. Weakness, verse 43. Natural, verse 44. That means a body fit for earth. I don't know. I don't know if we need convincing of that today. I guess with the sort of average age of our congregation, we might. Everyone's pretty young here. I heard middle age once described like this, the five B's of middle age: baldness, bifocals, bridges, bulges, and bunions. I don't know what half of those things are, and I didn't want to look them up. You know what they say, if you look them up, you start to sort of think you got them all, so I didn't do any of that. Anyway, I definitely know what bifocals are, and I definitely need reading glasses these days, and I forgot them the other day when I was giving the London Bridge talks. And it's very dark down there. And I think Tom Wright, who leads the talks, he's got the smallest print Bibles that we seem to have around. And anyway, I was saying, do have a look down at this verse. And I said, we were going to read it now. And I couldn't read the thing. Fortunately, I could remember most of it, but I got about every third word wrong, which is slightly embarrassing. Point, very simple, isn't it? Our bodies wear out. They slow down and they break up. A friend at the Fleet Street Talks, when he was 50, he joined an athletics club, and he was told, under no circumstances, exert yourself by more than 80%. If you do, that'll be the end of your athletics career. That's what happens at the age of 50, apparently. Our bodies decay. They sag, they groan, and as we move into old age, they start to... John Chapman, who lots of us will know, great evangelist and a really great speaker. He's gone to be with the Lord about 5 years ago, but in his last 5 years, he put it like this. He said, when I wake up in the morning, this is when he was in an old people's home, when I wake up in the morning, I need a great cup full of pills to get me going. He said, then through the day, I need another cup full of pills just to keep me going. And then when it comes time to sort of shut me down at night, I need another cup full of pills then as well. And no amount of exercise or vitamins or anti-aging makeup can ever stop the inevitable. The body we have now is natural. It will not work in the world to come. It cannot possibly. We need a new category of body, the imperishable category. You'll see that second list of much more encouraging words. Verse 42, a never-growing old category. Verse 43, a glory category. Paul just makes the throwaway comparison with all of those planets and stars and the sun that is glorious. He says your body will somehow reflect all of that, except it's going to be even better because all those stars and things, they run out. C.S. Lewis famously said, when all the suns and nebulae have passed away, each one of you will still be alive. Verse 43, power. Obviously, power in a new body instead of weakness that we have now. Verse 44, it is spiritual. This is a slightly confusing word. I tried to explain it there. A body fit for heaven. It's not spiritual in contrast with physical. It doesn't mean without a body. It means absolutely with a body, but a body designed for the spiritual world. When we are raised with this new category of body, it will last forever with no decay, no wear, no tear, no limitations. It will never let us down. It will never fail to meet our expectations. No reading glasses ever needed. No failures of any kind. No physical or mental or emotional handicaps to hold us back. Running marathons might even be fun in the new creation. I know some of you love them now. I don't know what goes around in your head. You see, then we will have a new category of body. One writer puts it like this. I like to think of my body now as a kind of earth suit designed for time. A time suit, if you like, that I live in. It is not me. I live in it. And that is what your body is. The writer continues. I am standing up here, wriggling my lips in my earth suit. And you hear sounds coming out of it. You say, that is me speaking to you. Well, yes, you are right. Behind the earth suit, it is me. I could not talk to you without my earth suit. But my earth suit is only designed for this life. It is not designed for anything else. It works fairly well in this life, but something could happen to this earth suit at any moment. while I am talking to you, I would fall over, and some of you would rightly say, he's dead. But that would not be true. I would not be dead. The earth suit would have died, yes, but I would be as alive as I ever have been, with an integrity and an eternity to get used to my new heaven suit. Well, I think all this helps to reinforce the big point that Paul is making. Your body now is not where it's at. You have another body to come. And so, the big application, use your body now to serve Jesus. Use your body now to serve his people. And so the third point there. We are now like Adam, dust, earthly, but we shall certainly be like Jesus, heavenly. I think this is the real clincher in the argument. You see, we were made like Adam, dust from the earth. And so if we were made like Adam, out of dust of the earth, and Adam who certainly died, then what do you think life will be like? The Corinthians somehow were beginning to think that this sort of dust Adam existence could be the way that they had it all now. And we just know, don't we, as Christians, it is so easy to step into their shoes and adopt that sort of Christian mindset, embrace middle-class ambition and financial success as though that's what we were actually made for. Well, in this next step in the logic, Paul wants us to see that in Adam, we are now, look at verse 49, we have borne the image of the man of dust. It means you're limited to Adam-like behavior, and I can promise you, Adam never did anything impressive. And so we need to put our hope, our ambition, in what we shall be. Look at how verse 49 continues, where our passage ends. We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. As a believer, there is no doubt, there is no possibility that we won't end up like Jesus with his resurrection-like body. That's really worth pondering for a moment. I mean, this world has had a glimpse of what that's actually like. A heaven suit did walk this earth in Jesus. After the resurrection, you see, his body had been transformed. Not immediately recognizable until he explained himself, but glorious at every moment. And there's lots of wonderful stuff you can read about through the Gospels of what Jesus was like. I mean, it seemed to be functioning. His heaven suit, his body, his resurrection body, functioned on a very different level, maybe a different dimension. You remember rooms full of people, locked doors. Jesus appeared suddenly and then disappeared suddenly. Very, very different things going on with the type of body that will be. And yet he enjoyed fellowship with people in earth suits, if you like, and he could eat with them, but didn't need to. Obviously fit for heaven. And Paul's point, we shall be like that one day. Let me try and pull all this together as we sort of close this with a final illustration. I mean, imagine a person in this life comes to terms with the fact that they are suffering now from a horrible, wasting disease. And they realize that there is no complete cure and that the only hope is in the care of a doctor in a hospital. But getting to the hospital will not happen straight away. It will take a long time, a lifetime, you could say. On the way to the hospital, the patient becomes increasingly weak, increasingly fragile. The absolute certainty of new life, there is no doubt, the absolute certainty of new life awaits in the future at the end of the trip. Loss of autonomy and the handing over of self to the care of another is the decisive act of the past. It's the only way we get there. Loss of autonomy and the handing over of self to the care of another is the decisive act of the past. And so for the Corinthian Christians, for us, the question therefore remains, how will you use your body now? One of my favorite near history missionaries, Jim Elliot. I've quoted him a few times over the years. He's definitely caused me to think the most. I realize, you know, he was operating in the 1950s, so relatively recently. It's about 300 years too late for Tom Wright. We know that. But it's really interesting, the sort of stuff that he got up to. I mean, he and a group of friends, I think he was converted while he was at college, And he decided that he wanted to sort of to share the gospel with people that didn't know it. And he chose a particular group of people in Ecuador, the Orca people of Ecuador, who were known to be very hostile, very dangerous. He spent ages sort of building up to finally getting an encounter with these people. They had a little airplane, they sort of circled around the parts of Ecuador to try to find these people. They found them. First encounter, Jim and four friends were killed with spears by the Orca people. It's a very, very moving story. It has a continuation, of course, because some of Jim's family, his wife, and then others went and carried on his work. And some of those people, even some that threw the spears, were converted in the end. So it has a wonderful sort of happy end. But anyway, just consider Jim for a moment. He famously said before he was killed, "He is no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose." Now, it's easy to say, you know, stories like that, they're slightly unrelatable. They seem so detached from city life and from the things that we get up to from Monday to Friday. But remember, I mean, he was just a college kid. He heard the gospel and he just thought, wow, this is where it's at. I want to give my life to this. You know, quite early on in his life, even as he was doing these things with the orcas, he prayed and he said, "Forgive me, Heavenly Father, for being so ordinary while claiming to know such an extraordinary God." How will we use our bodies? How will we use our earth skin in service of the Lord, of the people? I mean, we can really take risks. We can really be prepared to lose face. It really doesn't matter what people think. We can be radical for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Well, I mean, how does this apply to the Corinthians? There's so many different ways you can apply it to the Corinthians. You have to read through the whole letter and you get the sort of the big building blocks of the Corinthian letter. I mean, sexual purity, chapters 5 and 6, marriage and singleness. Think about using your body in areas of marriage and areas of singleness. That's chapter 7. 8 to 10, matters of freedom. We can choose to genuinely be free or we can restrict our freedom for the sake of Christian brothers and sisters. Attitudes in church, holding back what we might desire to do for the sake of others, 11 to 14. There's so many different areas that Paul goes into. How will you use your body to serve the Lord? I came across this, a friend gave me this, my first body. And I think this is currently in the possession of Finn and Zach Williams, so they're being well taught, because I think theologically that is exactly right. That is our first body. And Penguin Random House, they're the publishers. You know, well done them, first body. They need to write a follow-on, of course. Need to write your second and final body, because that's what we've been considering today. And given this is your first body, how are you going to use it? This one's pretty tame, as you can imagine, the sort of things that go on there, they don't freak you out. But imagine your first body if you really spoke about what happens to your first body as you go through sort of teenage and then middle age and old age, all the things we've been considering. Our first body's nothing to be proud of. The life lived in vain means using your body to serve yourself, your ambitions, and your desires. It's quite interesting, you consider the times that we're in right now, the premise of government lockdowns, keep your bodies locked away for the sake of others. The premise of this chapter, and the times that we're in now, with lockdowns hopefully behind us forever, the opposite, of course, is true. Use your bodies radically for the sake of the Lord and for others. Lots of things to think through. I put a few questions at the bottom of the handout there, things you can discuss through. We're going to be having coffee together in a few minutes. How are you going to serve the Lord Jesus and serve one another with your bodies? Something for us all to consider. I'm going to close in a short prayer and then hand back to Tom. Heavenly Father, help us to take on board the message of 1 Corinthians 15 here, to really think about what it means to be using our bodies to serve the Lord Jesus, to serve his people. May that be something that we think through carefully and act on, in Jesus' name. Amen.